For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So today we're going to start out with Doug Patch. Doug is a father of two boys. You probably know them and their families. And now he's a grandpa. How many grandkids do you have? I know. Just one at this point. Awesome. So he's in a new stage here. And he's been a home church leader here for years. He's a senior sphere leader. And he's going to talk about balancing ministry and home, in the home and church. So I'm glad you came out tonight. Let's pray and get started. So, God, we just thank you for all the families represented in this room. We know it's difficult to raise kids, and we love them so much. We want to do a good job. We just really pray for everybody here that you'll give them the wisdom that they need. And you know what each parent in here is going through right now. We just pray that you will give them wisdom. And I just pray you'll give them joy, that nothing will steal their joy from enjoying this stage of life that they're in right now. Pray for Doug, and I just pray you'll speak through him this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Kim. Everyone get a handout? There's PowerPoint slides. Good to take notes on. What I would recommend with those is if a question comes up, maybe we're going to have time at the end for a little Q&A. Just write your question down beside that slide, and I'll just continue on. Yeah, there will be questions because it is impossible to make all of the qualifications that are in here even, that are the variables of our age, our life situation, our jobs, our extended family needs. It's impossible to make all of those qualifications. And so I'm not going to try, or you would just drown out the points. I'm going to try to stay to the things that have most affected me and my wife and our children, and I hope our granddaughter, Addie, or Addie Bear, or Snug Buggle Bug Bug, or Bug Bug, and she just looks up and, Anyway, sorry, talk all day there. I think this is an area that remains very truck-worthy. I have no idea what that means, but that truck made a lot of noise. An area that remains a challenge for every parent. It's not only in terms of home and church because of all the other areas of responsibility we have. I liked this. I found it's a little blurry, but on the left, you got relationships, spiritual, sports, social, work, family, self-care, friends, financial, something else, and it's like, yeah, and it doesn't even quite hit all of the things that tug us in many directions. I think this remains a big challenge for our church. Our church wonderfully, I believe, represents the New Testament view of Christian community. But with that are significant challenges. And those challenges are opportunities for us to let God minister to us and impact our own walk with Him. But they're opportunities for our families to impact the world for Him as well. Now, I realize it's possible with this many people that there are some here you possibly not even call yourself a follower of God or a Christian even. But I do hope that there are things today that, although I'm kind of looking at the tension between these two, the primary things I'm going to point out would apply regardless. And they do apply in virtually every one of those areas. So to keep moving along, there's my family. This was last year out at Yosemite. We went for a hike and my wife, dear wife, Chris there, Jason, our oldest, with his daughter, Addie, and his wife, Christina, and then Sarah Patch and our son, John. Jason is 30, John's 27, both out in the working world. Jason's an engineer, John's a high school history teacher at his alma mater, Kilbourne. So they're, they're just normal kids, had a pretty normal upbringing. Chris and I have been married for 31 and a half years. We started dating 32 years ago last month. We got married in 5 months. And so this particular area is quite a challenge to us. And it was a particular area of burden for me, and I believe is one of the reasons I actually volunteered to teach this a few months ago. Because by looking at just the age of the people here, I can confidently say I'm standing up here in part because I have failed more than any of you in this topic. I was a Christian when I got married in 1979, and I could have cared less how God would want to impact our marriage, how he would want to impact the way we would work, the way we would recreate, both very athletic, etc. And so 2.5 years later, she left me and divorced me shortly after that. I personally feel that I virtually pushed her out of the house and into the arms of another man by my neglect of her, but by my obsession with my career goals in sports medicine. And I love sports, and I was still hunting, fishing, playing golf, running, riding my dirt bike, and there were a few other, playing basketball, just as much as I had when I was single. Because this meant nothing to me. And so when the Lord graciously gave me a second chance, when I met Chris, I was so afraid of replicating myself that I started to look at this area very seriously. And I hope a little of that's reflected today. Okay, so why is it we experience the tension that we do when we try to balance all the different parts of our life? Well, the formula for disaster, I think, is our responsibilities compete for our time, and our personal interests compete for our time. And if you add those up, in the ideal world, they add up to more than 24/7. And so just right there alone is a challenge, the challenge of sacrifice, the challenge of things are not going to look the same. Doug, you are not going to hunt 2 days per week when you're married. You just aren't going to. You're going to be grateful if you actually get out a whole day. You're going to get out in half-day blocks. So one of the big challenges are the sacrifices that we need to make. But how do we even decide to do that? And to do it with a good spirit, not with resentment. I think this is what the Lord wants to have happen in our hearts. And so there's certainly an emphasis in Scripture about ministry in the home. And by the way, you know, I was too cryptic when I told Sherry the topic. So on that little flyer that was sent out, it says balancing home and ministry. I've always rejected that because it's balancing ministry in the home and in the church. And if you want to look at Scripture, in society, at work, etc., etc. And so there's no doubt the Lord wants us to care deeply for our family, to represent him well. We're not going to be looking at all these passages or we'll never get done. Jesus himself spoke of this. Then in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy 3, Paul is writing to Timothy. Close to Paul's death, he is writing this letter. And he makes certain, in the context of describing how to set up the leadership of the church at Ephesus, which is where Timothy was when he wrote that letter, the qualifications for eldership and deacon are almost all character qualifications. But there is a functional or ministry qualifications that they lead their household well or manage their household well. So of all the things that we have to care about in a church and leading a church, the one that is highlighted in Scripture and is repeated in Titus is that they manage their household well, represent God well there. That's the kind of emphasis. And also the importance of ministry in the church. One of the things that captured my heart, one of the ways the Lord captured my heart when I moved here in 83 to start a sports medicine practice. We were within about a year and a half seeing over 600 patients a week. It's Ortho Neuro Center for Physical Therapy today. And I was part owner of it. I loved it. But what captured my heart when I started to get involved in this church was that I am an equal member of the body of Christ, that the person standing up there, they know more scripture than I do, they're more gifted to communicate it than I am, but however, that we are all members of one another and equally called to be involved in the only ultimate and eternal cause in history, which took my cause, which was to be a trainer for the Olympics, it took my cause down many pegs. Because while I impacted many athletes in that environment for a 3-year span, never, ever did I have the kind of impact that the Lord used me for right here in the church. The importance of all of us being involved in his ministry is so key, his mission. Importance of ministry at work. To represent God well in our character and in our work ethic. He even puts out warnings in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to those who would not work well. So God does not compartmentalize our walk with him in a spiritual church-oriented setting from the rest of our life. And so it's understandable that there would be tension between these things. You know, when I tend to be an idealist. If I put the blinders on and look only at this area, if I only look at my physical fitness, I think to myself, okay, I have a total hip. I'll never get down. I can't run. If I didn't have the total hip, I would at 63 years old be trying to find a way to run 5 miles at 7.5 minutes or less per mile. That would be my goal. I would put the blinders on. But then when I take the blinders off and I look at my granddaughter and I look at my kids and I look at my wife and I look at the wonderful home church we lead, the sphere of for about 400 people that God has granted me to be part of, it's like, okay, even then I wouldn't ever work that hard. So we all feel the tension. And if we put blinders on and look at only our family or only the church or only work, we tend to run into problems. We tend to set goals that are impossible to meet. So what is balance? We can talk about this or debate it, but I think I just looked for a quick way of something we could all relate to. I think it's consistently investing more attention to your most important relationships and responsibilities. Again, investing more attention to your most important relationships and responsibilities than those that are less important. So I'm far more invested in my wife than I am in my buddy that I grew up with. Although, last week, I jumped my motorcycle on a day off and rode out and met him near his farm in Pennsylvania. We had a wonderful lunch together for a couple hours and I came back home. So it's not like you never touch base, but I would never try to invest in him the way I would with my friends right here. Now, how would we even know if we would find this? Because it's one thing for us to set up some schedule and say, yeah, it looks like I got everything in order. Well, perhaps you would say, I think I have found it if I have this feeling of certainty that what I believe is most important is reflected by what I prioritize and what I schedule. I look, and I also just feel like, yeah, things are all in the proper order. And with it, a sense of peace. No guilt. When I look at any one area, no sense of guilt that I'm not doing enough. We're going to come back to this in a little bit. But we all reverberate to our schedule, to our priorities, to what we say we value the most. We all get these visceral reactions to it and thoughts, and oftentimes we speak out, I just want balance. I'm looking for balance. Well, look at what Christ offers here. He says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or drink for your body or nor for your body or what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, body more than clothing? Rhetorical question. Yeah, it's more. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God is a God of details. He knows what we need. And as this passage and others point out, and he is sovereign over all those things. He knows we need these things, but he gives us now a priority, a key to balance. First, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God first, God at the center. And so we are going to look and unpack this a little bit more. Let's look at some of these other promises. I love this one, 2 Corinthians 9:8. This is actually in a context of the Corinthians needing to make good on a financial pledge they made for the impoverished Jerusalem church. Paul sent one of his friends there to collect the thing, and he's reminding them of God's provision even in a financial area. This is, God's even in charge of the green paper in our wallet and the credit cards. He even has that part of the world is all his. But he expands really the application toward the end of that section. He says God is able to make all grace abound to you, all the free gifts he gives. So that, just look at the superfluous, superlative, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. He who supplies seed to the sower, bread for the food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, for giving out God's love to others, and increase the harvest of your own righteousness. You'll be transformed as you live this way. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. What an incredible promise that comes when we seek his kingdom first. In John 10, Christ says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And he's speaking of this life. You know, when the God of the universe says, I came that you may have abundant life, he didn't go on to define right there exactly what all that means. And sometimes we bring our expectations in that are not his. But boy, that looks pretty tasty. On his swan song, the farewell discourse, probably an hour or two before he would be arrested, tortured, and crucified, he said, he had spoken to the disciples about a variety of things, and he said, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. When God is at the center of our life, when we are allowing him to give us guidance and his perspective, his view of every part of our life, this is what we begin to experience. I might mention it later. I don't remember, so it popped into my mind now. That said, you can read passages like in Romans 8, where Paul's writing to the Roman church, a church he had never been to, so it's a pretty big letter. He says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So once he is with God, all the sufferings will be taken away. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. And he goes on and says, we know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. Well, which is it? Do I get this fulfillment and joy if I put God at the center? Or do I experience the groanings and the sufferings of living in a messed up world that floods Houston and a tsunami that wipes out, 230,000 people in 2004? Which is it? Yes. We experience this in part while living our life in a world that is messed up, and at one point he is going to turn this on its head. It's going to be the life you and I want. But right now he gives us the resources to experience him at the center of our life, should we choose to do so. And so let's look at some practical things here. First of all, we're going to consider two design principles. There's more, but this is really key. Number one, we have a designer. Number two, he decides what walking with him looks like. Now, this is very important. You know, you may want me to just jump right to the practical parts. Just Doug, you've been doing this a long time. Your boys are both walking with God. They're leaders in college ministry. It's just tell me how you did it. What did the schedule look like? I'll touch base on that. That's the American way. Just tell me what to do. Tell me how to do it. The spiritual approach God uses is far more important. That why we do what we do is far more important. And it will be what we have to return to every time we question his ways. And we do. And I do. So let's look at the first one first. Okay. Do you know why I never use this manual, this owner's manual, when I work on my bike? You know, sometimes tuning, sometimes having to do a little maintenance. You know why I never use that owner's manual? It's because I have a different bike. I have a Yamaha Virago, not a Honda CBR-RR. That was my son's bike. You see, I appeal to the designer for repairing the bike when things are broken down and how to tune the bike to keep it running at its maximum. Sometimes we think our designer has nothing to say about the way we balance work and home and recreation and church and things like that. He's our designer. Do you know what he says about those areas? Can you find his principles in here and apply them? See, this is really key because your life stage is different than mine. See, those people you saw up there, I invest in those boys and my granddaughter every single week. I have parent and kid time with them still. And now a granddaughter too. And family dinner every other week. They time it so there are the in-laws on the off week. You see, I'm in a different life stage than you, but I have nobody at home. So I can spend about 18 hours a week in my on-work time getting with people and talking to them about Christ and us helping one another grow. I couldn't do that before. But yet I was always pursuing, what does it look like in my life stage to live out this design? Now, for some, we don't even acknowledge. You may not acknowledge that he is your designer. I like the way, maybe it's David says it in Psalm 100. He just keeps repeating himself. The point is being made. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Or his possession. He's the designer. He created us. Why would I look to something else, my job, even my family, my recreation? Why would I look to anything to complete me and to give me guidance? When I look to my work and my recreation for guidance for a complete life, when I believed becoming a trainer for the United States track and field team would fulfill me and being able to play and do as much fun sports as I could, and I achieved both of those, I lost a wife. And I did it because those things don't have the power to balance. They don't have the power to strengthen me. They don't have the power to give me the ability to love. They have a role. They're not bad. It wasn't wrong for me to be a trainer for that team or anything like that. That's not the point. The point is the obsession to get there ruined the relationship because I was looking at those things as the center of my life. It's a good point Isaiah makes here. So this is about 700 BC. God is speaking through him. This is what we need to get. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. The first time I saw this passage, I started thinking about the way I had been living my life and how many things I had messed up. And I realized I had been certain this is the right way to do these things. And I read this passage and it says, Yeah, actually, it's exactly the opposite direction. Why? Because God is different. He thinks perfectly always. And he wants us to acknowledge this, and none of us will be able to experience those blessings that he promised apart from a healthy self-doubt. What a great memory passage this would be. And then in Proverbs we read, here's the way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Oh, I'm certain this is the right way to go on this. I'm certain this is the way to balance my life. I'm certain this is the right thing to do. Better appeal to whether or not God is as certain as you are before you march out on that. So for some here, you might have to ask the question, do I have a personal, intimate relationship with God? I'm asking this because it's a choice that we make. I did in January of 1972. I had been going to church my entire life. But it was when my sister returned from a retreat with a boyfriend and with a different church's retreat. She came back and she said, did you know living a good life and doing these rituals doesn't get you into heaven? I'm there, nah. And so she showed me a series of passages. You know, it's just struck me how frequently God spoke that nobody can deserve to be in my presence based on works. Because no matter what good you've done, when I look at works, I'm going to look at the bag. And as clear as a bell, he says, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of eternal life comes through Jesus Christ. If you don't have that personal relationship, you may even be acknowledging that Christ lived. You should, because even non-believing historians know that he lived and died on a cross in March 33 AD, and the Christian movement started right after. But have you received him? And what this means is to admit, I have not lived a perfect life, that I am morally imperfect, the Bible calls it sin, and that I need to be forgiven by what you've done for me on the cross. Christ didn't go to the cross for his sins. He lived a morally perfect life. God orchestrated, his Father orchestrated putting him on the cross so that he would die for your sins and my sins. And the punishment that's due us was poured out on his Son. He was the substitute. But we have a choice. God will not force you into a personal relationship. It wouldn't be a love relationship. If I put a gun to Chris's head in July of 1985 and said, you will date me and we will get married in 5 months, I would never know, even if she married me, does she love me? Right? Love is a free will choice, and God gives you that choice whether to admit you need forgiven for things in your life. And to ask him for it, directly with him. Thank you for what you have done for me. I want to be forgiven. And then scripture is clear. Boom. The slate is wiped clean forever. You will go on sinning. You will continue to, but if you allow him, he will continue to transform you to more and more be able to love the way he loves. So that may be what you're here for. Do you have a relationship with the designer? What he offers just isn't going to be experienced apart from it. Some of us have this relationship. And when we do, this is why Paul is praying for the Colossians. This fits so well. Paul's praying for this church in Colossae, and he says, now we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask, isn't this what we all want? That we would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, in every area of life, which later in the letter he unpacks some of those, bearing fruit in every good work, impacting others' lives, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, his power, according to his glorious might. So there's this big crescendo, all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of steadfastness and patience. Because we are living in a world where this is not easy, and we need his guidance and his power to live this way. This is what he offers us. Now, sometimes, even though we have a relationship with him, we compartmentalize him. And we look, you know, I go to Central Teaching, I go to Home Church, I go to the Women's Bible Study, and I'm in a one-on-one spiritual mentoring relationship with somebody. Check, 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 check. Okay, I'm good. But if that's where we compartmentalize, how is God working to provide the kind of love that he wants to show through you at work, in the neighborhood, your hobbies, your entertainment? Are any of those things out of sync? They will be if we compartmentalize them. We'll look and we will say, I do enough. That's it. I've drawn the line. I do more than any other church I know. I'm done. And he's there, how can we ever be done? And so connected with that then, one of the design principles, he decides what walking with him looks like. He decides. And we choose, again, we choose whether to look to him for guidance on what walking with him looks like or not. And so this is very different than sitting there saying, well, you know, what makes me feel closest to God is when I, now fill in the blank, when I do this, when I'm in this environment. That's when I feel closest to God. It's not the point, right? It's what does he say draws us close to him. It's looking at the manual and saying, what does the designer say makes this carburetor flow the way it should flow? What's the right tire pressure? Oh, this feels pretty good. I could go out and kill myself based on this feels pretty good, right? And so in here, what we see is that he makes promises like this here. He says, all the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth, with the condition to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. This isn't a promise that if you don't keep his promises and his covenant that you lose your salvation. This is the blessings of living this life with him at the center require us turning to him for guidance and trusting him. In the New Testament, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by. And so the center of balancing is to walk with him. And we see right after the church was founded, in Acts 2:42, it's saying that Christ's followers were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. We have that right here. To fellowship, koinonia, that's sharing life in Christian community, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Could it mean communion, or in context a little bit later, they probably, it's part of their sharing meals together. Jesus reiterated those same things. If I want to draw close to him, what he tells me, according to his design here, is that I need to grow in my knowledge of this. And when I come to him, I'm coming to him to hear from him, not just to memorize a passage. This tells me that I need to be praying regularly. And when I look at Scripture, that means privately, just alone times with God and with other Christians, because that was a big part of the New Testament church. It tells me that I need to be in fellowship. I need to learn what it means to love one another, which the epistles, the letters to the churches after this time, unpacked 20-some descriptions of what it looks like to love with Christ's love. That requires a rather significant amount of investment in people's lives, people that have set this up. I've known them for 20, 30 years. Because of loving one another and being in fellowship with one another, and growing together. These are God's design. So when I sit there and I'm trying to balance my time, so to speak, I must sit there and say, I will allow nothing to compromise my walk with him. I can't love my children with his love if I'm not walking with him the way he describes walking with him. So what does that look like? It looks like, well, when the kids were little, And they're out of the nest now, so it looks the same all the time. When the kids were little, it looked like getting a babysitter for me to be in Christian community, because that's God's design to draw close to Him. As we would tell the boys, we would pray together all the time before we go to fellowship, even when they were little and had no real abstract thought. God is there in a special way at home church to help mommy and daddy grow in our ability to love one another and to love you and to be able to love people that don't know Jesus yet. And we would pray about those together as a family. So we're going to be apart from you this whole evening. A babysitter is going to put you down. But we're out there growing in God's love, so that when we are with you, you will see a kind of love we could never conjure up on our own. The other thing we were doing is we were reminding them of something. You aren't the center of the universe. God is. He's the center of our universe. You're not the center of our life. He is. You're the most important relationships on earth to us. But He is. And He says we need to walk with Him this way. And so that's going to require times away from you. It's interesting how often people understand and they don't have any problems leaving to go to a job 8 hours a day or even more. And telling the kids, you know, oh, don't leave, Daddy, you know. I don't have any choice. I need to do that in order for this. We seem to get that connection very well, with or without a relationship with God. But sometimes we miss seeing the exact same and deeper necessity of walking with Him and speaking to our children why we are peeling away from them tonight. So, a nice switch gears here. I'm actually almost done. Investing in the family, the other side of this. The goal, of course, is for them to see the love of God in us and experience it. The desired result, and I write it this way because we can't cause it. I am so grateful that both my boys, Chris is in here. Oh, yeah, I can say my boy. She's not here. Both our boys are walking with God. I am so grateful. But I know so many parents in this church who have prioritized God and have loved their children and so on and so forth. There's that point, of course, a child makes decisions for themselves. And although we always have something to learn because we've never loved anybody perfectly, the desired result is for them to realize they aren't the center of the universe, God is, and that they pursue Him as the center of their life. So here's a few things that are impossible. It's impossible to invest in the family apart from your and their ongoing walk with God. I cannot represent God well if I don't continue to walk with Him. I hope I am a more loving father today than a year ago. I hope, and a more loving husband. And I hope they see that. And many sacrifices get made to keep God at the center. It's impossible to invest well in the family apart from consistent, regular relational investment. So Chris and I, actually in our premarital counseling, Dennis, one of the senior elders of this church, did our premarital counseling. And he said, you two are going to be high maintenance. You're both very extroverted, type A, driven people. You're going to be the NFL helmets clashing and exploding. Neighbors are going to hear you argue, which was very good to have these expectations set, because they did. He said, but you guys, you need to set virtually in concrete 2 date times per week, as many meals as you can, acknowledging there are dinners and stuff you sometimes do with other people. But that has to be core. Then it morphs. Then you have a child. Then you have 2 children. Then our date night became go get the babysitter and have her come and watch the kids when they're asleep. And we'd shoot off and have a dessert and decaf coffee together for a brief date night and an inexpensive one. But consistent, regular relational investment. We continue to do that, as I said. I get a parent-kid time with each of my boys every week. It changes. virtually every quarter, John's a history teacher. What works for you this quarter? Well, let's just go over to the house and lift weights together at 3 o'clock when I'm done. Well, that was last quarter. This quarter, it's different. I'll be picking up Chipotle and taking it to the school, and we'll do lunch together on my day off. But it is so ingrained. I do not want to look at God when I get before him and have him pat me on the back and point out the young men that I have invested in to help them grow in God over many years. And pat me on the back and say, that was a wonderful way to invest time. I wish you had done that with your own family. I don't want to hear that. And honestly, I don't believe I'm going to. And Chris and I were very committed to that. And there's exceptions. She's one of 10 kids. I've got 54 nieces and nephews on her side of the family. There are family, extended family things that encroach on our normal schedule, and it better count for date night or family time because there's not enough time to do it all. So it's a little more diffuse. It's a lot more diffuse. It's impossible to do this without tension. Tension. You know, there really is, I don't think, a spot where there's just total peace and no guilt. What would you do if your son woke you up, 3 years old, woke you up in the middle of the night talking in his sleep saying, Daddy, Daddy, please don't leave. And the next night, Daddy, Daddy, please don't leave. I was crushed. I was working three days a week at Sport Med, went to part-time at that point, in seminary full-time, and was involved in fellowship with weekly central teachings, home church, cell groups, those were all in the evening, and discipleship time with just two people. I was completely undone. How do you interpret that? I interpret it as I am doing something wrong. So I got outside counsel, and naturally they very first asked, are you getting regular time with Chris? Yes, twice a week. Are you at home for most dinners, etc.? Yes, virtually all of them, even before fellowship. Good. How about time with Jason? It was. Yeah, we have weekly time. I kick Chris out of the house just so he's not distracted, or I take him. Yeah, weekly time. Oh, you know what you have? Yeah, a kid distressed, I guess. You know, he never would talk. We would talk about it, and he goes, no, you know. But it was in his sleep. You have a child who wants to be with his father 24/7. Oh, well, that's a different way to look at it. We're going to feel tension. And I wasn't willing to use that as an excuse until I got that outside counsel. And they pressed me hard on my investment. It's impossible to do this apart from wise counsel, like I just said. There's a reason Jason's middle name is Dennis. He was very impactful even as I watched him model these things. Impossible without flexibility as you go through life stages. You see, by putting God at the center and putting walking with him at the center, that will always remain the same. But the way it looks is different. I don't get into spiritual mentoring relationships with anybody in the evenings. When I was single, I could. It just didn't matter. Now evenings are too precious. I've got date times, I've got study times, etc. And so adjustments are made. It looks different. I could disciple guys in a one-on-one relationship back then. I do some of that, but oftentimes there's three of us at the same time. So this is the way you do it. If you've ever seen Stephen Covey's video on rocks, if not, just go Covey rocks, and there's a 10-minute video that illustrates this very well. First and foremost, so all he does is he's got a bucket of sand and a bucket of big rocks and an empty bucket, and he tells somebody, put the bucket of sand in this empty one first. Okay, now fit in all the big rocks. Okay, the sand are the unimportant things, the big rocks are the important things in life. And so the person puts the sand in first and starts squeezing the big rocks down, can't fit them in the bucket. So then he says, okay, let's reverse that. Empty bucket, put the big rocks in first. Now pour the sand in. Wow, it all fit. Now, the fact of the matter is, it still doesn't all fit. You do have to adjust, but those big rocks, they'd better fit. It's like when you pack a trunk of a car. You always put the biggest things in first. So first is your walk with God in all the means of grace. There's a class that starts in 2 weeks that goes through this in 3 weeks in detail in a 10-week class called Christian Growth Class. I so urge that either as a refresher if you've had it or as a first time. So much of this will make new sense to you. Then, family, spouse times. Then, your career, exercise, house, yard, car care, hobbies, entertainment. I kind of put them in that order pretty quickly, but I think it's kind of like that. Well, what happens if you prioritize it that way? Your boss tells you, you can't work here working that few of hours. When I was a partner and the president of us four said, whoa, what are you doing? I'm not going to work 80 hours a week anymore. I'm working 45 to 50. I'm starting earlier. We're starting the clinic at 7 in the morning. I'm on first shift. And he goes, no, I need you here more than that. And there were some other things he wanted done. And I'm there, no, this is the way it's going to be. And he goes, any owner of this will be here like you've been here. I'm there. Then I guess I won't be an owner. And I'm sitting there banking on those promises of God, realizing the combination on the lock and the back door at Sport Med might have been different the next day. Never heard another word. Never heard another word. So we always have a choice. Always have a choice. That goes first. I urge you to sit there on a blank sheet of paper with a calendar and start at the big things and then the less and then the lesser. And you will go so far in God being able to guide you into how to prioritize and how to set up time. And also to give you the strength to make the sacrifices you need to make. Because there will be sacrifices. I will hunt 4 or 5 times this year with a bow, not twice a week. There'll be half days. I mean, there will be adjustments. So it kind of looks like this. I think our world, the world system around us, our culture doesn't help us at all to be able to balance these things. It has a different message. Your work is the most important. Your family is the most important. This is most important. Whatever we've acquired in our head, we're going to have to identify, reject, and look to God to give us guidance and start that process. So there's some questions that you can ask in discussion after we're done with the little Q&A here. And here's some resources. These are, September 27th, I hit the wrong key. It's whatever Wednesday is, I think it's the 27th. Phenomenal book by Ajith Fernando. I think he's going to come next month and do a talk on it. Covey's book, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, really impacted me. It very much reflects a biblical view, even though he wasn't a Christian. And the Summer Institute, there were some great teachings by other people, and there's a paper I wrote that's out on our website, and I wrote it, I think, 10 years ago or something. It's okay. So, all right. Questions?
Yeah. Thanks for coming. It's been really interesting. I just kind of like a comment, maybe some questions, but it's been interesting because just this like last week, I've been working with my husband and he's so gracious with me. And every time I was just feeling so stressed with transitions to school and trying to, I don't do well with those. I also have ADD, so it overwhelms and you have to prepare a boy who has ADHD who's all over the place. Wow. So there's so much structure that has to be in our family to stay sane. And I remember hearing from Pat and Kendall Triplett that I was thought like having a structure in my home was like I'm prioritizing my kids too much or whatever. And she's like, no, you need that so you stay sane. Now with this coming transition, my husband was really gracious. And after like a 3-hour fight or conflict of him being very gracious, it was like stuff in the home was not being kept up with. But he was very gracious about it, and I have felt convicted on how can I stay on top of different things and come up with a million different procedures, which sounds crazy but so helpful. Mm-hmm. But he really just peeled back layers to where it was like, I study with multiple girls a week, and I was trying to shift things. I do all my discipleship time during the day, so I'm able to do homework at night. But he peeled back a layer where it was like, I don't prioritize like taking care of self. And I felt like God was like, you need something to be by yourself, because as reading like the Dobson book, I'm bringing up boys, and moms will just go in circles and circles and circles and just not even go to the food to like live. And I'm getting my word time. But what was coming out was like, you need time to exercise, and you need time just to get away till you can like breathe. And I feel so guilty, so guilty of the thought of just dropping my kid off for another hour when he's starting, my youngest, when he's starting preschool. And then my husband's like, you don't prioritize even like going to get your teeth cleaned and going to these things because you want to get your ministry time and this and that. And I didn't know if you have any thoughts on how can we process through that other than having a 3-hour.
Well,
like, personally.
Boy, I do commiserate. When I had my total hip replacement last year, I got off the exercise discipline I had for the first time since I was 11 or 12 years old. And I'm still not back to that kind of routine. And God has put the same thing on my heart of, you need to take care of this. And for me, it has been helpful to recognize feelings of guilt. Like, well, if I do that, then I won't prepare as much as I want for the parent meeting or the adult harvest meeting Friday night or central teaching on Sunday. And he's there. Am I God or not? I've designed you. You have limits. This particular one, Christ pulled his disciples away in Mark 6:31, and in order to eat and rest, because they had no time, because the crowds were pressing around him. And I look at that passage and go, crowds were pressing around him. He didn't look around and say, oh, whoa, I have met every need in Judea. Hey, guys, let's grab a break. Let's get something to eat and rest. No, it was in the midst of it. And so I have to ask God, why do I feel guilty? And for me, I have a real performance idol. I mean, I wanted this to be far better. Sherry can tell you how much gyration I've been doing trying to pack 31 years into 30 minutes, which turned into 45, 55 minutes. I have to ask the deeper question. And part of it is that I idolize people's recognition for my performance. And I have to repent of that. And I have to thank him that I am his workmanship apart from my performance. And I have to do that a lot. And I know that when I remind myself of that while I'm driving down the highway here to come to this, that I've put my feet on the rock, that he has pulled me out of the miry clay. I may feel no different. I may not know exactly what to decide next to do with my time. But whatever it is, it's a better decision than before I step back on that rock.
I really liked your point that investing in the family is impossible apart from consistent, regular, relational investment. My oldest is 5, just started kindergarten, and we have 2 other young children in the house. And I've really been feeling over these past few months, particularly, maybe even a full year, there's something really wrong with our relationship. She's been having these intense behaviors, and she and I are both opposite temperamentally as well. She's a feeler, and I'm not. I'm a functioner. So we get regular time, and we have a routine. But what I've realized is that, you know, so much of my relational investment and preparation I do in my ministry. I spend time considering how to persuade my disciples. I spend time considering how to speak into this person's life, how to encourage them, how to draw near. But I don't do that with my daughter.
Sure.
Yeah, and so I think it's just what seeing that was just very illuminating for me, because I think that, you know, when kids are younger, some things are just pretty functional. You know, you go here, you do that. when they really start to engage, I think spending that time persuading her before date night, honey, this is why we're going out, and this is why it's really important, versus, honey, we do it every week, and you know to expect this, and this is just kind of what's happening. But I think really meeting that relational need that I think she's been crying out for over this past year. So I just really wanted to say thank you for pointing that out, because I think that it just kind of helps me to understand, you know, how important that is, but also how new that is. Hopefully I'll be better prepared with my next children. So thank you.
You're welcome. Yeah, and children are different. I did a study that I read about the Chess Thomas temperament study. They had six different continuums. This was back in the 80s, longitudinal study. And I realized with that, wow, if we have another child, we only have Jason, they could be very different than him. And sure enough, John is very different, more of a feeler, less of a functioner. Jason and I are wired so much the same. John's more of a feeler. And so when he went through his rebellious stage and all of a sudden Dad and John times weren't something he was looking forward to, and we would do different sport things and stuff, I realized I needed to meet him where he was at. And we would go to Chipotle and a movie. I hated to spend the money, but with where he was at, that was, and then we would talk about it for a week and so on and so forth. So we do have to look at our children as individuals and meet them more where they're at. And it's good that you're highlighting. We tell them why we do what we do. My goal was never so my child goes, oh, please do. I'll get the door for you. You guys just go ahead. I'm so happy for you. Tell me about it tomorrow. That never happened. It was, I'm playing my role as a parent to explain this is God's perspective. This ain't Patch, and it ain't Xenos. This is God's perspective of what it takes to walk with him. And so I'm going to go do that, and I hope you see the difference as the weeks and months go on.
I was just going to say it's really powerful witness how you handle the tension, and if you do take that to God regularly, I just see that. As an example from my in-laws, they were really great parent examples of that. And even just seeing your kid going into teaching, I'm sure your wife, everything she did with teaching, she probably exuded joy in that part of her life.
You're
and
so
right. He took that as being like something he wanted to pursue because of the joy she got through that. So if you're walking and you're a part of fellowship, like your kids want to see the joy you get out of all the things you're doing, not the tension and the frustration or things like that, because that's going to really affect them. So I think that's really powerful.
So. That's great. I can't over-recommend Ajit's book. Although he says leading and family or however he words it, it's absolutely applicable to all of us. I mean, and he talks about that specifically of the parents' need to bring joy into the relationship. Every time we see, I would never walk in the door. God granted me great joy with my children and now grandchild. But he points out that wasn't the way he was wired. And so when he'd walk in the door, he would have to choose to, you know, oh, so good to see you. You know, for me, I just bubble up. Chris just bubbles up. We're two peas in a pod on that. Many aren't. Many are, that's fine. But a child needs to see the joy in our eyes when we see them and when we are with them.
Hi, I very much enjoyed the teaching today. I have a question for you. My family, we are trying to get licensed to be a foster family.
Uh-huh.
So that the ministry we do is like very literally brought into our home. And I don't know if you have any advice on like if these principles would be different with that or very much the same, or I don't know.
I believe the principles won't change at all. I believe the practice will. And that will be based on the number of children, based on their behavioral reaction, response to what their life change is. You know, I think it'll take a unique creativity. But what I would really encourage is don't be thinking in terms of this is the right way to do something, but these are the right principles. Now, how can I do that? So I just talked to a dear friend. Her husband is extremely ill, has to motor around on one of the electro scooter things, and they just changed home churches. And she timidly is there, you know, I don't think he's going to, I mean, I think he came to two home churches last year. He tried to make cell groups, a little smaller setting and stuff like that. And the person's there. I'll tell you, if he would want, we would move the men's cell to his house. Would that be better? And it was just, I mean, when we are creative in order to walk, even though it looks different, and this guy probably will not make but two home churches this year too. But I defy anybody that says he is not walking with God. And he gets with his son regularly, who comes over and is an adult and a leader in college ministry. No, he's now up in adult ministry, etc. And so the way it gets played out will change. I think I've always had a healthy self-doubt in this area only because of my divorce and the absolute agony of it. So that when I would see things that I felt like, I don't know if I can keep this up, am I just being a wuss or da-da-da-da-da, I would go and get outside input from people that know me and have a good grasp of God's word. So yeah, it'll look different. Yeah.
One thing that you said that was really helpful to me when I had little kids is like thinking about what my expectations were, because I had three young kids. And the thing is that you said is just like, this is the best you can do with the plates you have juggling. You know, like if, of course I wanted a nicer house or, you know, keep it cleaner or do these different things, but just to realize I couldn't do everything at the level that I wanted to do, and being able to have realistic expectations and say, okay, God, this is the best I can do with what I have. And I think another thing is so important is that when we do ask God to help us be able to manage our expectations, and also, you know, it's so easy to look around at the people in your playgroup and they're like, oh, they're doing this, they're doing this, I should be doing this, I should, you know, getting your cues from everyone around you versus like, okay, what is God calling on our family to do? And being able to really, you know, talk to your husband and realize that, okay, we're never going to be able to be involved in all the different programs, you know, our neighbors are. But, you know, like what's realistic for us and what can we manage and handle? Yeah. So.
And to be creative, that, you know, it's kind of like people will sometimes say, you know, oh, so it sounds like you're so involved in fellowship, so are your kids, and are your kids in student ministry, et cetera. Sounds like that's all that's gone. They started playing soccer when they were 4 years old. Jason's still playing. He just sent me his schedule. He's still playing. He's 30 years old. You know, they both played varsity soccer at Kilbourne, a very aggressive soccer program, very competitive, et cetera. But one of the things we did is we realized they had every season a handful of games on Tuesday night. It seemed Tuesday, Thursday, Saturdays. Well, our home church was Tuesday. We didn't go to their games. I remember getting twisted in my gut a few years before that when Jason started high school soccer, and I called my dad, who I swear to God was at every baseball game I ever played. And I called him to ask him that, and he goes, oh, no, I couldn't possibly have done life if I was making every single game. Even when I coach, I would get the assistant coaches to. I made most, and Mom tried to make the ones. She was at those same ones and tried to make the other ones, but no, we couldn't do that. And so it was agonizing for my sons to be playing varsity soccer at a stadium at night where I can see the glow of the lights from my house, and I can't go to that game. I know part of why they know God is the center of the universe and they aren't, and that God is most important to Chris and I, is because we were making those kind of decisions. And when parent night fell on Tuesday night, because it did every season for 8 straight years since they followed each other, we didn't go to home church. We went to parent night. And on senior night, which was an additional Tuesday night, we went to the game and went to senior night. We had the flexibility to do that because we're living principle-centered, which gives you all this elbow room that isn't born out of selfishness, but out of you've been living with principles at the center of your life. All right, thank you. Sherry, you want to pray for us, please? My voice is gone.
Well, God, just so grateful that you don't let us be alone in doing parenting. You know, it's one of the most challenging things that we've ever have to do, but yet you provided so many resources, that you love us enough to really care about our kids more than we do, that you want us to teach us to be good parents. And I just really pray, God, this morning that you would be just laying upon people's hearts, things that you want them to take away from this, and just show them one practical way in which they can really be able to allow you to be the center of their lives and to really be able to find balance in being able to love their kids and love others, God. Hmm. Amen.
Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.